So today we're in our 25th week of studying the book of Ephesians, and we're still in chapter 5. I told you last week, if the book of Ephesians were a mountain, the verse we studied last week and we're still continuing to look at this morning would be the mountain peak. It's the most critical verse in the whole book. And it says this, Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a command in there to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I spent the whole week last week just talking about being filled with the Spirit. And we're going to continue that. And I want to start with going to a different place to talk about being filled with the Spirit. And I want you to go to chapter 5. Of Galatians. Now I want to start with verse 16, but we need to start with a word of prayer, and I forgot that. So let's pray, and then we'll jump right into Galatians chapter 5. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do just want to stop and pray before we begin our time gazing into your beautiful word of life. It's just such an honor and a privilege, God, to be able to come to this place on Sunday mornings and to sit in your word, because your word, God, brings such hope. It brings such encouragement to our lives. And God, we are very needy people. There are hurts all around us in our own lives, God. We are hurting people, and we are needy people. And God, we so desire to walk in a worthy walk, a way that brings honor and glory to you. And we're so intrigued by this command to be filled with the Spirit. And God, we want that in our lives. We want to be filled and to walk in the power. Help us to understand what you're saying when you command us to be filled with the Spirit of God. We thank you for your Spirit. You don't just save us and then throw us out and say, do the best you can. You deposit your Spirit in our very bodies, and you give us the power to walk if we'll yield our members to you. If we'll study your word, if we'll walk in obedience. So this morning as we study, just clarify. Help us to have our eyes open to what your word is saying, that we might be women who walk worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we've seen this before on, I've got it on the board, that you actually are three parts. You are a spirit. That's the part of you. When God said, let us make man in our image, in Genesis, God is spirit. And he made human beings in spirit. We have a spirit. And that is what makes us different than the animals. Animals don't have this eternal God-like quality. They just have what I call a soul. And that's the seat of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so when I talk to you and I say you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a fleshly body. Now this part of you is eternal, your spirit and your soul. What happens to your body? It gets old and it gets wrinkled and it gets fluffy. And all of these things start sagging. I mean, it's really bad. I just have a birthday. And I'm fixing to click off another one, and here I am. But you know what? I'm going to get a new body at some point. But I want to talk about this command to walk by the Spirit. And there's a contrast. I have a choice as a Christian. I can either walk by the Spirit of God, who is in me, or I can walk by my flesh. Now, you see, my body has appetites. It doesn't want to eat right. I have a problem with my body, do you? It doesn't want to think right. And a lot of times what I really should say, what my spirit wants to say, you know, the other stuff comes out of my mouth, and it's not always edifying. And I have trouble with my body. Guess what? That will happen until you die and go to be with the Lord and you're released from this body. And you have to understand there's a warfare that goes on between the new you, which is the Spirit, and the old you, which is your body. And so when Paul says, you know, take off the old you, what he's really saying is take off that fleshly appetite. Don't live according to your flesh anymore. Don't let it dictate to you how you are to walk. Instead, you are to put on the new self. You're to walk by this man, the spirit man. Now, this will help you if you understand this. If you understand, because you know what? It's like, you know, I love God. Why do I do things I don't want to do? And if you go to Romans 7, that was Paul's very thing. He said, I do the things I don't want to do. And in that very portion of Scripture, he says, the problem is this body of flesh. And you're going to have to deal with your body until you die. And so walking by the Spirit is what Paul is commanding us to do. And that's what we're looking at. Now look at it in Galatians, and let me just show you there. In verse 16 he says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you, the real you, may not do the things that you please. Now, if you study the Greek there, and it talks about opposition, I'm telling you, it's full-blown warfare. It's not a little friendly spat. It's tremendous, intense opposition. All right, let's keep reading. Let's see what your flesh is capable and wants to do. Look at verse 16. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, here are the deeds of the flesh in verse 19. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, but what does the Spirit want to do? What is the fruit of the Spirit? I love it. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, I can just tell you, I want the fruit of the Spirit to be huge in me. I want that to be what's coming out of my life. But I want to tell you something. You can put no confidence in your flesh. You cannot. You're never going to get to the point where you say, conquer that flesh. We're done with that flesh. No, no, no. That flesh will raise its ugly head. And you have to constantly, constantly choose daily to walk by the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the desires of your flesh. I think that helps you to understand. Because a lot of times when you have problems in your life, you think, how could I feel that way? I love God. And you get under all this guilt. And you just get all disoriented. But if you understand where the problem is, it's your body. It's your flesh. Your fleshly appetites. And you have to continually put them under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about. Now let's go to Ephesians 5 and let's read verses 18 through 21. And it says there, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the command. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now that's the verse we're going to deal with today, verse 19. But let's go ahead and read the other verses. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now today we're going to talk about Spirit-filled music. And you think about music. I love music. I have real, real taste in music. I remember I found this group. I love them. They're called Eden's Bridge. And it's kind of Celtic sounding. It's this girl. She just has the most angelic voice. And I downloaded her off iTunes. And I gave all my children a copy of it. And they said, Mother, that is the worst thing. You know, I just love it. It's her singing the songs and this heavenly voice. I kind of have. And I don't know about you, but when I go into stores and the music's playing, I hear every word of the music. There's just something quirky about me
I don't just let it pass over. I hear the words to the music. And some of the words I hear are very appalling. But music dominates our culture. You can't get away from music. You're in your car. You have an XM radio station. You can have the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, any kind of music that you like, you can have on your radio. In our homes, just turn the TV on to the music channel. It's on our TV, CD players, iPods, MP3s. In the restaurants, everywhere you go, people are always walking around. What have they got in their ears? Their earplugs for their music. Now, music is very powerful. I can hear music from when I was a teenager. I was a teenager in the late 60s and the early 70s. That music is so powerful that when I hear that song playing, I know every word to that song. And not only that, it takes me back in my emotionally. I can even feel what it felt like during my life during that time. Music is very powerful, is it not? Very powerful. Truthfully, music is a gift from God. It's a part of His creation. And what a wonderful gift music is. It's given to everybody, for all of mankind to enjoy. It can quiet the troubled soul. I know at home I have a music system through my house. And so, I mean, if I really want to get some work done, I put on the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. Because it gets my motor going and I can turn that work off. But you know, if I just want to relax and study, I have this really pretty kind of a guitar instrumental music that I can play in the background. And it's just so worshipful. And as I'm studying the Bible, I just have that music going. Oh, it can just take you right to heaven. It can settle an anxious heart. It can give expression to strong feelings when words are not enough. I mean, have you ever just heard a song and the words of that song say just what you feel? And you couldn't express it, but that song just expresses it. So on one end of the spectrum, music can be very high and very noble and very beautiful and very majestic. And it can elevate your soul and your emotions. And it can point you toward that which is honorable and pure and lofty and good. And that's one end of the spectrum. And then you go to the other end of the spectrum, and it can be very ugly and very degrading. And it can take a person's soul downward into feelings that are dishonorable and impure. And so you have this spectrum, and music can go the gamut of anywhere in between. I think as the world is getting worse and worse, it's carrying its music with it. I love American Idol, Bill and I are hooked. I don't know who I want to win, Philip Phillips or Jessica. I like them both. But, I could, you know, you get to Wednesday night, they perform. And Thursday night, they have performers. And I'm telling you, some of their performers I cannot watch. It's awful. I have to. We always DVR it, so I just fast forward through the performers. It's almost demonic, some of it. It's very dark. They're dressed very sensual. They, I think the host, Jennifer Lopez, she did a number last week. I couldn't watch it. She came out in a second skin. It wasn't really clothes. It was like, you know, you just put a little tight thing over what you got. And it was very, very sensual. I remember when Lady Gaga was on there last year. I didn't know much about Lady Gaga. But what I found out about Lady Gaga is I know I don't want to have anything to do with Lady Gaga. She's totally weird. And I think as the world is getting more and more degenerate, it's taking its music with it. I mean, you just listen to rap and the anger that's in those songs. But in most cases, if you want music that is beautiful and noble and lofty and good, you know what you have to do? You have to go back to a different era that's not quite as sensual as I was. But worship is the highest expression of a believer's life, and music that accompanies our worship should be high, noble, and lofty. And the music of the redeemed should express the unchanging truth of the Word of God. Now, our songs, listen to me, are to be different. They're to reflect the truth of God that never changes. And they're to put on display truths about God, His order, His intelligence, His design, His excellence. And so when you think about music that is reflective of God, that music is harmonic, and it's systematic, and it's poetic, and it's sequential, and it's rhythmic, and it possesses a resolution. Salvation has given us a new song. That's what I'm saying this morning. It's a timeless song. It's a timeless song. Now let's give some truths about Christian music. Here's the first thing I want to say this morning. Music is not worship. It's not worship. It is a means to worship. A means to express worship. But music in and of itself is not worship. Now let me tell you what the most important means to express worship. You know what it is? It's obedience. Put it down. It's obedience. Music is a way to express worship. Music gives us wings. Music elevates us. It lifts us up when words are not enough. It lets us borrow someone else's words when ours are not sufficient to express what's in our hearts. But it is not worship. It's just a means to worship. Here's a second thought. Music doesn't produce worship. Worship is more than just an emotional experience. And that's why on youth trips, you have to be so careful. You don't want to get your kids and just get them all emotional and let them, you know. But then on the other hand, kids aren't as cognitive as adults, and they do need some emotion because they need to feel God. But there's a fine line there. You want them to experience God in worship, but you don't want to make them think that is worship. And God is calling them to obedience. Music gives expression to love, to adoration, to honor, to worship, but it doesn't produce it. Now, what does produce true worship? Well, here it is. It's the truth in your heart, the truth of God's word in your heart, and number two, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is what produces true worship. It's putting God's word in your heart, and then the Spirit takes that and uses it in your life. Now, here's a third thought. Music, I wonder how I put this on your handout because I forgot. I think I changed my word. The music of the redeemed is never intended for the satisfaction of non-worshippers. Music is never intended for the satisfaction of non-worshippers because the music that we share is distinctively for the people of God to share in together. The songs of the redeemed, listen, belong to who? The redeemed. And our songs are never in Scripture, are we ever commanded that you are to sing the gospel, you speak the gospel. The songs are for us. They're not for evangelism. Now, there is a power effect when an unbeliever comes into a church and there's a whole group of believers in there and they're worshiping God with all of their hearts. That has a powerful effect on someone who is an unbeliever. But the songs that we sing are for us. They're for us. It's our music. It's a music that is distinct from the world's music, and it's a gift of God to us. And it's a way that we take our songs and we express our love and our gratitude to God for our salvation. Now, we sing, I think I put this on your handout, a new song. Write that down. We sing a new song. The world has its music, but you and I sing a new song. The Psalms in the Bible were actually Israel's hymn book. And in it, the word new appears many, many times. And more than any other word, it appears with the word song. New song. As a people of God, we have a new song. Our music is to be different. Now, I get a little bothered trying to think about this concept of Christian rock, trying to take the Christian message and put it with the world's music. That bothers me a little bit. Our music is different. We're new creations. We sing a new song. It's a song of joy, of praise, of thanksgiving for the gift of salvation. So, singing is not worship, but it does accompany worship. It's a means of worship. It was a vital part of the Old Testament life. Let me give you some references. 1 Chronicles 23:5 says that there were about 40,000 people who served in the temple in Israel. And out of those 40,000 that served in the temple, 4,000 of them were in the music department. 1 in 10 was involved some way with the music of Israel. In Exodus 15:20-21, you find Miriam. Whose sister was she? She was Moses' sister, and she's leading a woman's chorus there in Exodus 15. And if you go to 1 Samuel 10:5, you see a whole group of prophets, and they're making up a male chorus, and they were using instruments. In 1 Chronicles 13:8 and 1 Chronicles 15:28, we see there that the whole congregation of Israel sang praise to God with many instruments. And it says there that they sang with all their might as loudly, just like the Lord likes. That's good. 1 Chronicles 16, David put together a tabernacle choir. And when the children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon, and the temple was destroyed, and they came back under Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple, and Ezra 2:65 says that they had a 200-member choir. But in Nehemiah 8, when the revival came, from chapter 8 to chapter 12, and God's word was read, it says that this revival featured what is known as an antiphonal choir. And that's where one choir is over here and one choir is over here, and they sing back and forth to one another. The Old Testament talks about all kinds of instruments. Ezekiel gives us a description of worship in the millennial kingdom that's to come. And that's speaking of that 1,000-year reign of Christ when he comes back and he reigns on earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be a monumental choir. And you see it in Ezekiel 40. He describes a choir loft there that could hold 4,000 people. In the New Testament, there's music. You remember in Matthew 26, in the upper room at the Last Supper? It says before they left, they sang a hymn together. And then they left and went to the Mount of Olives. And from there on out, the church sings. There's illustrations of music of the church in Acts 16 and 1 Corinthians 14. And when you come to the book of Revelation, chapter 5, 14 and 15, when you go to heaven and there's music in heaven and they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I just wished I would have invited Ashley Stevens to come sing that Revelation song. Have y'all heard her sing that? Oh my gosh. It's the song in Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb." Oh, it's so good. It just, when she sings that, I just hear it in my mind for days after hearing her sing that. She has such a gift. So music has always been a part and will always be a part of our worship. And it's a wonderful blessing from God. I'm not a crier. I don't cry very often. I wish I did. Just sometimes it's good to have a cry. I like to watch a sad movie that makes me cry. It feels good to cry. But music can absolutely make me cry quicker than anything else. When I get into the music and I hear the words of that song, it can be so moving in my heart. Now let's stop and let's go back and review for a minute what we've seen thus far in our lesson. That's an introduction to what we're going to have in our lesson. First, what was the contrast that we saw in verse 18? Well, it's don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So the contrast is drunkenness and filling with the Spirit. And I told you that in the ancient pagan religions, they believed that the way you would commune with the deities was through drunkenness. I mean, you just totally abandoned yourself. You drank. And what was it like? I told you, archaeologically, in those temples, they found where there were places where you would drink, go vomit, drink, go vomit. You just keep on. And there was that was built into the temples. Circling around this religion was all kinds of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, abominable idolatries. I mean, it definitely led to dissipation. Worship of an idol, there was... You would take a bull and you would sacrifice that bull and they would eat the meat of that bull, sometimes raw. There was mutilation. I mean, all kinds of things. I can't even tell you. All kinds of things that went on. And if you go to 1 Corinthians, you find out, you know, Paul said, you can't come to the table of the Lord and to the table of demons. And that was actually a worship that was extremely demonic. You can't do both, he says. We don't do that. We're not to be controlled by any substance. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So you see there's the contrast between the false religion. Now, what was the command he gave? And that was to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw last week in the Greek that that means literally being kept filled with the Spirit. It's a command that has continuity. Now let's talk about some facts there, and I put these on your handout. It is not a one-time filling. You don't just get it one time. And I went into it a lot. What is being filled, baptized into the Holy Spirit? Does it mean I'm going to get slain in the Spirit, or I'm going to speak in some kind of a prayer language? And you really need that, because if you don't have power in your life, and you need all that. And I even told you where I heard one church, they said that they just laughed hilariously that was being filled with the Spirit. What is this being filled with the Spirit? And I told you last week, you don't ever build your doctrine out of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book in the Bible. It is the Acts of who? The apostles. And so I can't build my theology out of what the apostles did. They were unique. They are the foundation of the church. And they had unbelievable supernatural powers. We build our doctrine out of the pastoral epistles and the other epistles, but not out of the historical book of the Bible, which is Acts. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about being slain or speaking in tongues or anything like that. He's commanding us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're filled with alcohol, it controls you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He controls you. So it's not a one-time experience. And then the next thing we talked about was that all believers possess the Holy Spirit. I took you to 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1. We all get the Holy Spirit at salvation. We get all of the Holy Spirit. We don't get just a toe or a hand. He's a person. We get all of the Holy Spirit. Now here's Paul's point. And by the way, where is he? Where is the Holy Spirit? He's where? He's in me. He's in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not beside me. He doesn't come and go. He's in me. And He does not ever leave me. And if you'll get that into your mind, that He's in you, you know what? When you speak, you'll be careful what you say. And when you go, you'll be careful where you go. And you'll be careful what you do, because who's in you? The Holy Spirit is in you. And it makes you want to live a careful life. Now, Paul's point is, since He's in you, you need to yield to His control. You want to walk by the Spirit. You don't want to walk by the flesh. But I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can be saved, and you can walk right according to your flesh. But I'll have to tell you, that does involve discipline, which is not fun. It's to be a very controlled, a very orderly, a very reasonable, and a constant reality. Now, we looked at the word filled, which I loved. And it speaks of a wind that fills a sail and moves a ship. It speaks of something that totally dominates, like they were filled with sorrow, they were filled with fear, or they were filled with faith. That's another thought. And then it has the idea of permeation, I told you, like salt will permeate and flavor something. So the command is be filled, be permeated, be led by, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Do you go somewhere and pray, "Oh, Holy Spirit, fill me"? You don't do that because what? He's already where? He's already in you. He came in at salvation. So how are we filled with the Spirit? And I showed you, I just loved this last week. We had a parallel passage in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. And when you go to Ephesians, the results of filling of the Spirit, and jot it down on your handout, number one is singing. Number two is thankfulness. And number three is submission. And when I say submission, you'll submit to one another. Wives will submit to husbands. Husbands will love their wives. Children will obey their parents. Parents will not make their children angry. Slaves will obey masters. Masters will treat their slaves good. It covers every relationship. And then when you go to Colossians 3, there's that very same identical list. In Ephesians 18, be filled with the Spirit. It results in these things. In Colossians 3, it says something different. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What is being filled with the Spirit equal to? Same results. Letting the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Excuse me. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be aware of what the Word says and you're obedient to the Word of God. Simply just understanding richly the Word that has come from Christ. And I said last week, I don't understand a Christian having a casual attitude toward the Word of God. Oh, if I have time. Yeah, I like the Word of God, but, you know, I'm really busy right now. I don't understand that. Because I'm looking at my life. I want a Spirit-filled life, don't you? I want the victory of the Spirit. I want to be led along. I want to be permeated by and controlled by the Spirit of God who's in me. I don't like the flesh. I don't like the deeds of the flesh. They're yucky, and I don't like that. I've got to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. If I want to be a woman who is Spirit-filled, do you hear what I'm saying? I cannot afford to have a casual attitude to the Word of God. Oh, I'll get to that later when I have time. I'm just busy right now in my life. No, no, no. The Word of God has got to come first. You seek the Word of God. Seek His kingdom. And His righteousness, Matthew says. And everything else will be added unto you. But Satan will get us so sidetracked. We're going to talk about this in Ephesians 6 because it's warfare. Now, if you go to Romans 12, don't go there. I'm just going to read it to you. It says there, Paul says, I am begging you to do something. I want you to take your body and present it to God to be a living sacrifice, to be a holy and living sacrifice. And then he says something very interesting, which is your reasonable service of worship. What is worship? What is worship? Is it just coming to church on Sunday mornings? No, no, no. Is it singing a song? No, no, no. It's me presenting myself to God to be a holy and a living sacrifice, which is reasonable. You know, it's only reasonable because look what He's done for me. He saved me. I'm never going to get over it. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm so excited. My destiny is incredible. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to turn my heart to God and say, God, just take me. Take my whole body and may my life be a living and holy sacrifice to you. That's what I want. I'm so sorry I have a tickle. Now, how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, you'll sing. That's one way you can know. That's our first result. It's singing. It's music. Now, there are three verbs used in this verse. Thank you so much. Number one, speaking. Write it down. Number two, singing. And number three, making melody in your hearts. Three verbs in that verse. Now, the word speaking in the Greek is a funny word. It's called laleo. Do you hear something? La 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 la. It's called an onomatopoetic word. Its meaning is the sound of the word. And what does it mean? It's simply translated, it just means making sounds. It's used of animals, primarily the chirping of birds. It's used for the sounds of a baby. But in this context, it's referring to singing. We can't stop singing. We sing. We make melody in our heart. You say, Teresa, you hadn't heard me sing. Well, it doesn't matter. Because who are you singing unto? You're singing unto the Lord. You're singing to Him. And not only that, it can also mean to sing to the accompaniment of an instrument or to play an instrument, to play instruments. This is the expression of a Spirit-filled life. You sing vocally, you sing instrumentally. It's wonderful. Now, among whom do we sing? And let's just study our Bibles here. The best translation of the Greek here is that we sing among ourselves. That's the best translation. Singing in the church is not for entertainment. It's not to be evangelistic. It's not for other people. It's just like corporate. We sing among ourselves. Did you know that the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages did away with music for 1,000 years? And when the Reformers came back and rediscovered the gospel, they also brought music back to the church. And they wrote the most fabulous hymns. And people began to sing in the church. They hadn't sung for over 1,000 years. Hebrews 2:12, let me read it to you. There's a wonderful testimony given here. I love it. It says this, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. You see, our praise is to be sung in the midst of the congregation. It's for us. It's our music. Now, where does this song come from? Well, go back to verse 19. It says, singing and making melody with what? Your heart. Where does the music come from? It comes from inside. It comes from your heart. It's like an overflow. It just bubbles out. And who do we sing to? And that's at the end of verse 19. We sing to the Lord. And we need to understand this. When someone sings in our church or plays in our church or our choir performs, it's not a performance. I mean, we're not really the audience. God is the audience. We're singing to Him. We're talking to God when we sing. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. What wonderful truth. That's a hymn. And when we sing hymns, we're singing it unto God. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. And you see, I can't sing, but I feel it in my heart. Bubbling out. My music is just, it's directed to Him for what He's done for me. He's my audience. And with what do we sing? Well, He mentions three things. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms could refer to the Old Testament psalms or any of the anthems that are directed at the greatness and the glory of the Trinity. Hymns mean a song of praise, and they generally relate to salvation. They're the songs of salvation. And the spiritual song is any song that refers to a personal testimony, like, Amazing grace, how rich the sound, sweet the sound, the sound of the rich like me. That's a personal testimony coming out in a spiritual song. So we sing the great anthems about God, the great songs about God. We give personal testimony to His Word. I think I shared with one group one time about going up to First Baptist Brandon, and I was helping there with a mission fair. Their church did this huge mission fair, and they invited people. Their Sunday schools all adopted missions, different missions, and so this night was missions night, and so all of these displays were set up all over, and we set up a display for Casa de Fe because we were trying to get different Sunday schools of that church to adopt Catty Sue. And so then after that, they had this big service there, and they had all of the flags of the countries come in, and then they had different people get up and give testimonies and sing. And this one guy who was from China, and he didn't speak very good English, but he got up to sing. And he just sang this simple song. And it was so very powerful. The greatest thing in all the world is knowing you. The greatest thing in all the world is loving you. The greatest thing in all the world is serving you. And this, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to serve you more. But it was so moving when he sang that. I'm telling you, I just sat there and wept. And his English wasn't good. His enunciation wasn't good. But his heart, he was so full of the Spirit when he sang that song. And he meant it with every fiber of his being. Every fiber. We sing because we're filled with the Spirit. Now, there are two other results. Thankfulness and submission. When we get to submission, we're going to go into all kinds of relationships. And then we're going to end our study with talking about, you know what, if you are going to live the Spirit-filled life, you're going to get the attention of Satan, and you're going to have to know how to do warfare. And that's how we'll close the book of Ephesians. But the first result, singing. Now, when you go into the worship service today, sometimes I just look around at people's faces. The hymns are going on and they look like, do I have to stand here for four stanzas? I am so tired. Think about the words of the hymns. Think about the words. It doesn't matter if you can sing beautifully or not. Sing it to Him. He is your audience. Let the words minister to your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this wonderful time together. God, we just want to be women who walk by the Spirit. Amen? Amen. We don't want to be women who walk by the flesh. And Father, we ask for you to keep giving us insight, that we might let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, that we might present ourselves to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, that we have our minds transformed and renewed, that we'll think biblically, and we'll be women who are obedient, who are walking worthy. Father, thank you for this study. We bless your name together, and as we go into worship, may we think about those words that we're singing. And may we understand you are our audience. And Father, just bless the music in our church that it would be honoring to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. All right. Thank you for being here.